If you don't know David, here he is. He's been a member of Christ Church for a very long time. He's a science teacher, and he's got a wife and two sons. And it's great to have him sometimes preaching here on Sundays. So let me pray for David now before he speaks and brings God's word to us. Father, thank you for David. Please help him as he explains the scriptures to us this evening. Please bless him as he does that. We pray that you'd help him to think and speak clearly, and that you'd open our minds and open our eyes so that we can understand. Lord, help us to see. Help us to know the truth. Help us to live our lives for you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Matthew. It's lovely to see you all here. I have complained on several occasions about how cold it is in this church. But I never thought I'd be standing here preaching in shorts. I nearly put my flip-flops on, and my wife said, "You can't put your flip-flops on to preach in church." And I said, "Well, what did Jesus wear when he was preaching?" Sandals. There you go. But I'm not in sandals. Hopefully you've got the little handout that comes with this sermon. Please ignore if you've got one that says 4, 5, 6. That's me watching the cricket rather than keeping an eye on what my printer is doing. So they should be labelled 1, 2, and 3. Let's get going. If you could meet your favourite celebrity, I don't know who your favourite celebrity is, what would you like to ask them? If you could ask them one thing, what would you ask them? And then again, if you met Jesus, what would you like to ask him? Thankfully, we have the Bible to hear what Jesus has to say to us. But I have had a celebrity that I admired, a fantasy author called David Gemmell. And I'd read all his books. Morning Star was my favourite. Anyway, he came to Norwich to do a book signing and to give a talk, and I went along to see him. I was nervous because he was famous. And I sat there hoping to ask him a question, and there was about 200 people at the signing. As he was speaking, he said, "And of course, Morning Star was a disaster. It's my least favourite book. I'm so embarrassed at how bad it is. I wish I hadn't written it." Before I knew it, I'd said, "What?" out loud. He asked who shouted out, and I put my hand up, and he wanted to discuss his book with me. And for a few moments I had a discussion with a famous person about his book. Now our reading tonight covers some of the most preached about, quoted and learnt passages of the New Testament. And we could easily have 3 or 4 sermons just on this section. But I want to focus tonight on the character Nicodemus and his conversation with Jesus. If you could have that passage open, that would help. Why? Because it's important to our salvation that we understand this conversation. Nicodemus who? Well, Nicodemus, as we're told, was a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling council made up purely of rabbis. And he's mentioned in 3 places of the Gospel of John. He first visits Jesus one night to discuss Jesus' teachings in John 3, as we've read this evening. We know very little about Nicodemus, but we know that he left that evening's encounter a changed man. He came away with a whole new understanding of both God and himself. The second time Nicodemus is mentioned, he reminds his colleagues in the Sanhedrin that the law requires a person to be heard before being judged. That's in John chapter 7. He's overruled by the Sanhedrin, but he's spoken up for Jesus. Finally, Nicodemus appears after the crucifixion of Jesus. He helps Joseph of Arimathea in preparing the body of Jesus for burial in John chapter 19. He goes with Joseph to Pilate to ask for Jesus' body. He helps take Jesus down from the cross and provides the spices for burial. Realizing what he was risking, Nicodemus was making a bold move. What had he learnt from Jesus? What did he saw about Jesus? What had that made Nicodemus believe about Jesus? I personally like Nicodemus. He went against his peers to discover the truth for himself. Yes, he sneaked about at night, but I Haven't you ever wanted to learn more about something but didn't want others to see you doing it? You know, when you're looking at that book about Morris dancing but didn't want anybody else to see it, you know? Or like reading your Bible in your bedroom because you were too embarrassed to do it in front of your parents or somebody else. You know, there was even a Gospel of Nicodemus, but it didn't make the Bible, for those of you wanting to look that up afterwards. So the three things we can learn from Jesus' meeting with Nicodemus is quite simple. It's rebirth, rebirth, rebirth. The key question we want to consider tonight is, how do you get into God's kingdom? How do we get there? Point number one, rebirth is essential for entry into the kingdom of God. Looking at verses 1 to 3. It says, Nicodemus had seen or heard about the signs or miracles that Jesus had been doing and comes to ask Jesus some questions. We're not told what his attitude towards Jesus is, and it's obvious that it doesn't matter what his attitude is. By telling Nicodemus how a person may enter the kingdom of God, Jesus immediately identifies the issue that is central to this passage. In other words, how does anyone enter God's kingdom? Nicodemus says to Jesus in verse 2, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Now that's a brave statement considering most Jewish leaders rejected Jesus as coming from God. And as he says, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him in verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We can see clearly that Nicodemus doesn't understand what Jesus is saying. His answer came out of the left field, you might say. The thought of needing to be born again is a new idea, and it's not mentioned in the Old Testament at all. What Jesus is saying is that sinful human beings cannot reach God's kingdom on their own. Being born again is impossible. Saving yourself is impossible. One question people might ask themselves, indeed, if Jesus walked in this evening and said, go on, ask me any questions. One thing people might ask him is, am I good enough to go to heaven? Just to be sure, just tell me, between me and you, am I good enough? The answer is no, you're not. Sorry to spoil your bank holiday weekend, but no, you are not. No one is good enough. We cannot do anything to save ourselves. In the whole of Israel's history, all we've seen is failure in trying to save ourselves. And the prophets had finally prophesied a solution to it, that God would deal with sin. This is confirmed by our next point. Number two, rebirth is God's work by his Spirit. He regenerates. So looking at verses 4 to 8, Nicodemus is still confused. He doesn't understand what Jesus is saying. It can be hard for us to understand at times too. Jesus clarifies this by saying in verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus tells us that without God's Spirit in us, in other words, unless God saves us through his action, we're doomed. We cannot save ourselves. Jesus replies that participation in God's kingdom is only possible through God. In other words, only God can save us through giving us his Spirit to live in each and every one of us who believes. Verse 5 is a reference to Ezekiel. I don't expect you to turn it up. Chapter 36, verses 25 to 29 says, and this is a prophet predicting the future, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. and I will deliver you from all your uncleanliness. Again, they prophesies in Ezekiel chapter 37. Just one verse, verse 14. It says, "And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord." There are five I's in that one verse. To whom do the I's belong? God. Yes, God. God will do this. What will he do? He says, "I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live." How's that for a promise from God? And we have a God who keeps his promises forever and ever. Spiritual life and membership of God's kingdom requires sin to be dealt with. By baptism with water and God's spirit coming to live in each of us. Nicodemus should know that sinful human flesh can only give birth to flesh, and that the work of God is essential for dealing with the problem of sin in people. He should know that what Jesus teaches in verse 8 is that rebirth is entirely a matter of God acting through his spirit. And how is God going to do that? Point 3, rebirth is only possible through God's Son. We must believe in him to have life. Verses 9 to 15. Nicodemus is still confused as to how a person can be washed and given life. The odd thing was, he was a rabbi, a Jewish leader and a teacher of the law, but still he couldn't see the truth from the Old Testament. It makes me feel better when I don't get something from the Bible. So it's nice to know that a rabbi struggles to get it sometimes. Anyway, in verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Jesus reminds Nicodemus that he should know this from the Old Testament. See, I get this when I'm teaching, when I don't know an answer. "But I thought you were a science teacher." When I can't remember the formula for ethanoic acid off the top of my head. "I thought you were a science teacher." I don't know everything. Jesus rebukes Nicodemus and asserts his authority as the true teacher of Israel. This reminds me of when Jesus was found in the temple as a small boy talking to the teachers. You'll find that in Luke chapter 2. It says, "After 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers." How did Jesus know so much? Because he'd been there through all of the Old Testament times and before the creation of the universe. Jesus was there. Jesus has authority as the Son of Man because he alone has come from heaven. He is an eyewitness of what he is talking about. See, Jesus is the only one to come to earth from heaven and live with us in the history of mankind. All the other world's religions are humans telling us who they think God is. Only Jesus has come from heaven, having been with God since the beginning, to tell us the truth about God. It's like us living our entire lives in this church. We can look out the windows and see the amazing things outside and assume what the world is about, but we haven't got a clue. If somebody one day walked through the door and said, "I've been living in the world outside, this is what it's like," we'd be amazed. It's like that with Jesus. He's the only one who's been in heaven. He's the only one can tell us as it is. Jesus is the only one who's been in heaven, has seen everything, understands everything, and has come down to earth to tell us all about it. "Truly, truly, I tell you," he says, "trust him for your life. As Jesus teaches, he answers Nicodemus's question. This washing and rebirth is only possible through the Son of Man, coming from heaven and being lifted up on the cross. Now, lifted up in John's Gospel always combines two meanings. First of all, the physical lifting of Jesus on the cross when he was crucified, and also his resurrection and ascension into heaven. To give Nicodemus a parallel to his own lifting up, Jesus refers to an incident in Israel's desert history in the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 21. Just as the dying Israelites needed to simply look at the bronze snake set up by Moses as the only way of accepting God's solution to their plight being bitten by poisonous snakes, so to survive, so now all people need to accept God's solution to the problem of sin. And that solution is to accept Jesus as your Saviour. To believe in the Son of Man lifted up on the cross. Only in this way can we have eternal life. In saying this, Jesus is already accepting and anticipating his own death. He is the gateway to heaven. Finally, in verses 16 to 18, Jesus goes on to explain to Nicodemus why a faith in God's Son is essential. We all know it, for God so loved the world. It's essential to have faith in God's Son because believing in the Son of Man is key to God's kingdom. The passage begins with the word "for," indicating that the verses will explain why faith in God's solution is essential. The subject of verse 16 to 17 is God. So we are being told that faith is essential because of what God has done. He has acted out of love in order to rescue a world in rebellion against himself. The focal point of God's action is his Son. Without his Son's intervention, the world is destined to perish under his just condemnation. With the Son's intervention, there is the possibility of rescue. The kind of faith that Jesus has been talking about in verses 9 to 15 is a trust. A trust. In this specific and objective act of rescue by God. It is not some personal illusion to make us feel good about ourselves. We're talking about a real trust in the real world of a real person which has real consequences. God is real, his salvation is real, and we need to get real and really trust him for eternal life. Then in verses 19 to 21, Jesus now explains to Nicodemus why people reject God's Son. Given that God has acted in this way, it's ridiculous to think that people would reject his offer of life. But John forces us to face the fact that we have all done this, all of us. He compares the love of God for a rebellious world in the need of salvation with the love of humans for darkness and flight. Our natural response to God is to run from him and from his light because we know we are rebels and we want to remain rebellious. Rejection of the gospel, therefore, is not a matter of belonging to the wrong country or culture. It's a matter of not wanting God to rule over our lives. In verse 19, it says, "And this is judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." What's the application for us? Well, no matter how religious we are, our membership of God's kingdom, our possession of eternal life depends entirely upon God's loving action in sending Jesus to die on the cross. We're no different from anyone else. We are all rebels who need to be washed through baptism and filled with God's Holy Spirit. Rebirth is essential, and we need to trust in the Son of Man lifted up. If we've accepted this, it is entirely due to God's work through his Spirit in opening our eyes to spiritual realities. There is no Christian alive who does not have the Holy Spirit, for his or her regeneration has been done through God and because of God's love. If you're a Christian, it's because God has done this, because God loves you. That's amazing, isn't it? That God would love someone like me, love somebody like you. But he does. This should both humble us and focus our faith on God's loving rescue. Those who reject Jesus, however religious, however intellectual, however apathetic their reasons, do so because they're rebels. So how do we get into God's kingdom? Well, stop running from God. Stop hiding from God and trust in Jesus. Have faith that he is your salvation. And as it says at the bottom of the sheet, Jesus and faith in him is the pivot on which balances the eternal destiny of every single person. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us all to have faith in your salvation plan and for your Son, Jesus Christ. To live our lives trusting in you, looking to the Son of Man lifted up, and by trusting in the Holy Spirit that you have put into every believer. If we're not a Christian here tonight, help us to have courage to sneak out in the night and talk to Christians and come away with a whole new understanding of both God and ourselves. Help us to remember that Jesus and faith in him is the only way into God's kingdom. Amen.